The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Amen. Come on, can we give the Lord a round of applause? Amen. He is great and greatly to be praised. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. So good to see all of you here. Today, we are calling an audible. I know you were so looking forward to Judges, but we're going to take a break. Today, we're going to look at a letter in Ephesians, a chapter in Ephesians. And so before we do that, I just want to say that this message may be a little different from what you're used to, some of you, depending on what faith tradition or denominational tradition you come from. So today, we're going to need to do some call and response, all right? So this is how it goes, okay? We say, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Turn to your neighbor, give them a high five, say hey.
Hey.
Turn to the other neighbor, say good morning. All right. So it's going to be how it kind of goes, just to make it a little bit more fun and engaging. So let's just have a quick word of prayer, and we can dig right in. Father God, you are awesome. And Lord, today we ask, Lord, that you will be glorified, we will be edified, and Satan will be horrified from what's about to transpire right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a couple of months ago, when it was really hot, I had this urge to go and cut the grass. And I enjoy cutting grass. I find a lot of peace in it because I get to be by myself. And there are no children involved in that process as of right now. So I take like 3 hours to cut the grass. And it takes about, you know, maybe an hour. I milk it. And so I go to the lawnmower, and it's a push mower. And so I go to start it, and nothing happens. So I'm like, that's interesting, you know. It's a brand new lawnmower. So I go, I do it again. Nothing happens. Yes, there is gas in the lawnmower. I know that's what you're thinking. Is there gas in the lawnmower? Yes, there is. And so I did what anybody would do, because now I'm getting frustrated, right? The lawnmower is not doing what the lawnmower is supposed to do. So I go on YouTube. Like, I can figure it out. Everything's on YouTube. So I go to YouTube, and it tells me that the video I found, that the carburetor needed to be cleaned. And I'm not that guy. A Bible, yes. Carburetor, not so much. But I went through the video and I did it. I cleaned the carburetor. So I go back to the lawnmower. Nothing happens. Oh. So then I had to go to my happy place, right? Calm down, Malcolm. It's just a lawnmower. It's going to be all right. So I go back to start it again. Nothing happens. So then I do what anybody would. I pray over the lawnmower. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, lawnmower, start. And I'm like, okay, I don't have any faith. Something's wrong. I don't know. It's not working. So I decided to go to the owner's manual. So I go to the owner's manual. And if you've ever looked in the owner's manual for a lawnmower, or really any kind of mechanical equipment, there's a section called troubleshooting. So it says troubleshooting. Underneath, it says problems. The first problem says engine fail to start. I was like, yes. So then the next column beside the problem is cause. And don't you know, I looked up and down that list, and there was nothing about a carburetor. So I spent all that time fixing the carburetor, and it was not the carburetor. But what I did see was spark plug. Now I know some of you are like, yeah, dude, spark plug. I'm not that guy. So now, beside, yeah, problem, cause, and kind of what to do to fix it, it says spark plug may be too weak and dirty. Not my spark plug. So I go and remove the spark plug. I'm like, ew, this thing is nasty. So at that point, I went to my local store to go and buy a new spark plug. So I purchased a new spark plug. I went home. I took out the old and put in the new one. And I go to start it. Nothing happens. I'm like, come on, you're for real. Like, is somebody pranking me? So I go back and I do it again, and it starts up and all this smoke comes out. And so I cut the grass for 3 hours. I believe The Christian life can be like that. We can be like that lawnmower. And our heart is like the spark plug. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt weak, just dirty? Have you ever felt rejected, despondent, in despair? Have you ever felt like you're hopeless? You weren't appreciated? People didn't value you? Have you ever just wanted to just throw in the towel and just give up? Life comes in, knocks you down. You don't want to get off the mat. You're like, you know what? I'm done. I'm done. Have you ever wanted to put two good days together? So instead of your life being like this, you just want like two good days where you're like that. Or maybe you feel dirty, right? You've got this sin, this habit that you can't break. You find yourself getting frustrated with it. Then you start telling yourself, I'll never be able to overcome this. I can't do it. God, I can't do it. Or you say something drastic. God, just take it away. Do whatever you can. Just take it away. Or have you ever just carried around the guilt and shame from a past sin? And that sin just lingers, and it's your hope and prayer that nobody ever finds out the stuff that you've done. Because if they find out what you've done, maybe they may look at you different. Have you ever felt forgotten? People just don't care about you anymore. Have you ever tried to live up to somebody's expectation only to have them tear you down? And then you don't live up to it, and then you feel like, man, what's the point? Well, all of us, if we're being honest, go through moments like that. These are the storms of life. And you're either going in a storm, coming out of a storm, or on your way, like you're in it or on your way headed toward it. It's coming. It's not a question of if it'll happen, it's when. But I believe that God is calling us to this exchanged life. There are several benefits to the exchanged life, but it's understanding who we are and whose we are. It's the identity in Christ that we have from a covenant relationship with God through Christ. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verses 1 through 10. And if you're flipping to it, if you have it, say amen. If you need a minute, just say hold up. A lot of hold ups, a lot of amens, okay. Here's the thing. Before we dig right into it, just to give you some context, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, he is not writing this letter because there is a specific theological problem or moral dilemma in the church. He hasn't heard anything. Nobody went and snitched on anybody. Nobody's dropped a dime on anybody. He's got some concerns. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19, Paul understands that in the city of Ephesus, there is a lot of occult practices, a lot of idolatry going on. So he wants to try to deal with that. Because in this church, there are both Jew and Gentiles, those who are not Jews or not Jewish. But he also understands that in Ephesus, there are some ethnic and cultural differences, right? There are people not liking each other because of their own cultural background. So when he writes this letter, he's writing it to be proactive, to prevent any of this stuff from coming into the house of God. And so when he begins to pen the letter, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, all the way down to verse 14, you get the sense that Paul takes a break or a minute to praise God. To praise God for his power and for the person and who God truly is. But not only to praise God for that, but also the benefits that we as believers, as followers of Christ, have because of this relationship. So just to give you a quick Cliff Notes version or a recap of chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 to 14, I just want to highlight some of the benefits. Somebody say forgiven. Or we start over, because I know I kind of caught you off guard with that, right? Somebody say forgiven.
Forgiven.
All right. Our sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The worst thing that you have done, or things that you have done as a believer and follower of Christ, have been forgiven, past, present, and future. The very argument you got into with your spouse this morning has been forgiven. when somebody drank all the orange juice and left that little bitty drop in there, and you get frustrated and you think to yourself, my kids get on my nerves, that stuff has been forgiven already. So whatever your worst is, it was all nailed at the cross. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. Somebody say, set apart. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we're set apart. We're not like the world. As a matter of fact, we are peculiar people, the Bible calls us. We are a royal priesthood. We are royals. So the song that we sing is a declaration of who we are, not just because we're good, but because what God has done for us. Somebody say, blessed. We are blessed in verse 3 of chapter 1 with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, meaning that we are blameless in God's sight and have resources, privilege, position, and power that comes from God and God alone. Somebody say family. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, family. That regardless of your cultural background, that everybody is invited to the table of God. That God does not discriminate against anyone, and he wants all of us to live in unity as one family. So you might be here today, and you say, I don't have any family. Welcome. We are your family. Somebody say grace. As we fall under the lordship of Christ, we are recipients of his grace, his unmerited favor. And if you're sitting here and you're not yet a believer or follower of Christ, the fact that you are here means you have still been a recipient of the unmerited favor and grace of God, because he wants to shower his love upon you. Grace. Somebody say, Holy Spirit. Our future with God is secure because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So for those of us who know Christ, we recognize that there is a life after this life. And I can look at my brothers and sisters and say, you know what? One day I will see you all again in paradise because of what God has done. And this stuff right here should get you excited, because it means no matter, you may not get good benefits at your job, you may not get all the benefits you need in your marriage or in another relationship, but with God, you get all of these benefits and then some. So after telling the readers in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 about the benefits, Paul says, now I got to tell you some other stuff. And in chapter 2, he starts off with, and you. This phrase, and you, is a transitional phrase that connects chapter 1 with chapter 2, meaning you can't read chapter 2 in isolation without going back to chapter 1. And I also believe that verses 1 through 10 are an elaboration of chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. So it says, in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul says, I've given you the benefits. Now, let remind you, and he's talking to specifically the Gentiles right here. Let me remind you of how you used to be. It's a sobering statement that he's about to make. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Here, it literally means lifeless, hopeless, or better yet, you missed the mark. And Paul isn't just talking to them, he's talking to us. That this is how we used to be, that we missed the mark of God. Even on our best day, we still missed the mark. And then he says this, and you can highlight this for all my highlighters. It says, you followed the course of this world. It's a world system, right? If I could just Malcolmize it just a smidge, he says that you have allowed popularity, power, politics, and hashtags to guide your thinking. That you have allowed everything you see on social media to govern the way you live your entire life as if everything on the internet is true. You have allowed, or we have allowed, the American dream to define us. We've been trying to climb the corporate ladder so much that we've allowed that to override everything else. He says this, you've allowed your looks to become your identity. The fancy car you drive and the whip, you've allowed that to become your identity. The friends you associate yourself with, that's your identity. As a matter of fact, it goes even deeper. It says you've allowed racism, classism, colorism, sexism, and every other ism to persuade you of how you should associate with other people. This is who the Gentiles, this is who they used to be. And the truth be told, if we're honest, this is how many of us used to be. But then he goes on, it gets even worse. He says, you are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about Satan himself. Imagine you were following Satan's playbook. We were rebellious, unbelieving, disobedient. As my mom would say, just trifling and no good. Right? This is who we were. But then Paul says something even more crazy. He says that we were all like this. And now he's lumping in the Jews together. He says, look, don't get it twisted. You're not the only ones jacked up. All of us are jacked up because we all lived according to our own flesh. And this was carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Which means, think about this. We did, you all did, I've done whatever we wanted to do. We carried out every sinful pleasure that we thought was imaginable. It's like the Addams Family. We live how we want to live. Play how we want to play. We dance how we want to dance. God, I don't need you in my life. I'm my own person. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can be my own God. God, what I'm doing is good. But I'm like, what you're doing is good, but it's not God. And Paul said, this is how I used to be. However, it goes on in verse 4 and says, but God. Somebody say, but God. Somebody say, but God. Put some respect on it. Say, but God. I love the fact that he says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It says, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a lot to unpack. Time doesn't permit us to unpack it unless you come to the fourth service. The word but here is, for all my English teachers, you know this, it is a coordinating conjunction. A coordinating conjunction, which means everything that follows it is an independent clause having its own subject and verb. Let me say it again. The word but is a coordinating conjunction, which means everything that follows it is an independent clause having its own subject and verb. Somebody missed it. I'm going to say it again. The word but is a coordinating conjunction. Everything that follows it is an independent clause with its own subject and verb. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. Here's what Paul's saying. I know what you used to be, but God, who is rich in mercy, God's subject, loved us, verb, saved us, verb, which means God himself acted independently on our behalf to send his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us. Which means there is nothing that we can do to make God do anything as it pertains to our salvation. That means God independently loved all of us. He wasn't persuaded. Nobody paid him off. You know, he wasn't, you know, somebody, he wasn't paid off or bought out by anybody. He said simply, I love my creation so much that I'm going to send my son to die independent of what they've done. And he says this, look right here. By grace, you have been saved. This is a weird kind of sentence structure because this is one sentence, one thought that ends with Christ. And it's almost like Paul puts a parenthesis around this and he breaks to another thought. And he says, by grace, you have been saved. And then picks back up right here and raises up with him. Because I believe Paul wants to let the readers know, you haven't done anything to earn this. Look at how much power that it took to rescue you. Look at how much love and grace and mercy. When you think about everything that you have done, from taking the paperclip from work to doing some of the most despicable things that you want to forget, it took amazing power for God to save us. Somebody say, but God. So here's the thing. So when you're going through an issue and you feel like giving up, at some point you got to say, but God. Your marriage is broken, it's falling apart. You don't feel respected and loved by your spouse, but God. Your parents are getting on your nerves because they tend to do that. You can say, but God. Your children are getting on your nerves because they always do that. Somebody can say, but God. Your boss is getting on your nerves at work and you're doing the very best you can and you don't get a raise for it. As a matter of fact, you're overworked and underpaid. Somebody say, but God. You got more bills than you have money. You can still say, but God. Because when you say, but God, you take the focus off of you and you put it back on God, who's going to act independently on your behalf no matter what it is that you do. And when you do that, you remove yourself from the center of the equation and you put God back in the center. And now you are living a Christ-centered life. But God. And see, the problem is a lot of us don't have that but God moment. We want to go back to verses 1-3. Instead of living out but God, we want to, let me go back to the old way because I know the old way works. The old way doesn't work. That's that old life. You can't put that back on. God has something much more better than we could ever imagine. Just got to say, but God. It's like this. In any situation, football that is, if, you know, the quarterback is there, right? You know, so great example. Wow. Yesterday's game, Clemson and Duke. Okay. So Clemson, I don't know what happened, right? They're starting off slow. And so what happens is, you know, you can have the offensive coordinator that sits up high and the quarterback is sitting down low, right? And the quarterback can only see one perspective, right? The offensive coordinator can see the whole field. As a matter of fact, the offensive coordinator sees stuff that the quarterback can't even see. Then the offensive coordinator radios down, yo, run this play. The offensive coordinator calls the audible so the quarterback can get it. And when the quarterback gets it, if the quarterback chooses to, if he's smart, he can choose to accept the audible or reject the audible. He can go with the offensive coordinator's game plan or go with his own game plan. But he recognizes that the one that sits high and looks low has a better vantage point than everybody else. So I need to listen to the offensive coordinator. God is a guy that sits high and looks low. He has a much better vantage point than all of us. So as the quarterback, as God's quarterback, we need to listen to that play and then begin to execute the play and do what God is calling us to do. Because if we don't, we're going to get sacked. It's a different kind of playbook. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. There's a brother of mine that invited me over to his house to play Madden football. And I won't say his name. He attends here. And so we're playing Madden on PlayStation. I got any Madden football players here? Don't raise your hand if you don't get in trouble. If not, it's all good. But yes, I do play Madden on occasion, maybe every other day. So we go play, and it's been a while since I played, right? So I go over his house, and we're playing, and he beats the brakes off of me. I mean, like 44-8. I mean, it was like you're scoring because I'm letting you score. And then he says, Pastor Malcolm, right? He drops the word just so you know, it's still love. I'm going to still address you, Pastor. I'm like, man, whatever. I can win the next one. We play another one. He beats me 33-0. I'm not making this up. I'm so mad at him. I thought at this moment, Jesus, we got to go because I'm, this all respect is gone right now. I get in the car and I feel so like, man, I know how to use the controller. I know how the game works. I know how to throw a pass. Maybe I should just give up. But I can't because my pride, right? I can't give up because my pride's in the way. So I tell my wife, I'm like, man, he beat me so bad. I got to go back. She's like, oh, here we go. So I go back. And so we're playing, and he crushes me again. I'm like, yo, what's up? You can't even have a little mercy? No mercy whatsoever. So he's beating me. So here's what I do. Oh, and this is so bad. I do what anybody else would do. He walks out the room. I hit the reset button, right? Just to start the game back over, right? So hit the reset button. And so he's in the kitchen doing something. So now I'm scrolling through, right? And I'm like, okay, I want to play with the Eagles. I want to use the playbook. But then I realize I can change the playbook. I didn't know I could change the playbook. Oh, my goodness. So I changed the playbook. But then here's what I did. I went on my phone and started researching the playbook. So I dug a little deeper. I didn't just look at it once. Let me just dig a little deeper and see how it works, right? So I was like, I can't tell you the playbook because he may hear about it, right? And I got to keep my competitive advantage. However, but then when I chose the playbook, the right playbook, the one that best suited me, now I was no longer playing for victory. I was playing from a position of victory. And there's a big difference. When I was playing for victory, I was looking for a positive outcome. But when I'm playing from victory, I realize no matter what happens, win or lose, I'm good. Why? Because the playbook that I choose exposes his game plan all the time. So even when I lose, I still win. And that should be the Christian life, that we need to stop playing and fighting for victory and recognize we need to fight from a position of victory. Meaning when Christ died, was buried, resurrected, victory was already won. So in the end, I win. No matter what happens, I win. No matter what I go through, whether it's positive or negative, somehow God uses all of that. And the Bible says he works everything out for the good of those who love him, those who've been called according to his purpose. And then when I understand that I'm fighting from victory, then I recognize on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I put my hope in him alone. You see, I think oftentimes we get it twisted. We keep trying to fight because we want favor. We want this. We want everything positive to work out for our good. And the truth is, life doesn't work that way. But somehow in God's economy, he takes the mess of life, puts it all together, and he works it out for your good. Which means now my perspective changes. Now I'm no longer living a selfish life. I'm living selfless. I'm no longer looking to be served. I serve. Now I get involved in ministry. Now I'm doing what God has called me to do. Why? Because I placed a but God in my life, and now I'm fighting from a position of victory. But here's what I love even more. In verse 8, Paul drops this awesome bomb. And he says it again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace comes up again the second time. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's all God. It all begins and ends with God. I know we are very smart, and you all are very good looking. You got good jobs, you got good family, But in God's economy, none of that matters. It begins with him and it ends with him. So that nobody can boast, nobody can brag and say, God, look at what I've done. God, you owe me one. Psh, look out for your boy. Because the only thing that we've contributed to this whole salvific event is our sin. That's the only contribution, is our mess. And he says, we are his workmanship. Other translations say masterpiece. And the Greek word for that is poema. Somebody say poema. Now you're all Greek scholars. It says, we are his poema, which is where we get the word poem. Now a poem, this is awesome, is a beautifully created composition. And what I love about poems, no matter how long or short it is, it's still beautiful. No matter who wrote, it's still beautiful. And God said, no matter what you've gone through, I know how you used to be, but you're my masterpiece. I know you may not always feel like a masterpiece, but you're still my masterpiece. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 139, God says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made to give me glory. And the psalmist says, how wonderful are the thoughts you have of me, O God. Which means God literally thinks of us on a continuous basis. Why? Because we are his masterpiece. It's a story about Michelangelo. And he was called upon to paint the Sistine Chapel. He's very hesitant at first. As a matter of fact, he told the Pope, no. Pope flexes muscle. This is the Malcolmized version of it. And he says, you're going to paint this or else. My grandson said, all right, I'll do it. I'll do it. He used a method called fresco. And in this method, basically you would take, I think it's some lime and sand. You mix it together. And then you would put it on whatever it is you're trying to cover up. So at first, the Sistine Chapel, there was a night sky at the top of the Sistine Chapel. So he took this mixture and then he covered it. And as he covered it, he put his own paint over it so that what he covered it with and his paint could come together. See, somebody missed that. When he did the painting, he had to cover it first. And as he covered it, he put his own paint, not somebody else's paint, not borrowed paint. He put his own paint, and it took him 4 years standing up to make this beautiful masterpiece. What I'm saying is this, for the believer and follower of Christ, you may feel like you're broken and you're messed up. Just allow God to cover you. And as the blood of Christ covers you, God's going to be painting. He's going to cover, he's going to paint, he's going to cover, he's going to paint. And what used to be there will no longer be there. As a matter of fact, the covering doesn't erase the stuff that's behind it. That stuff is still there. It's just that the artist can't see it. It's the one that created the masterpiece can no longer see what's behind it because he's already covered it. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered up our mess so much that God himself chooses not to see it. The Bible says, even I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. God limits himself on our behalf. So that stuff never comes back up again. And he covers and he paints and he covers and he paints and he covers and he paints and he keeps going and he keeps going. And no matter how long it takes, he does it till the job is done because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. So if you're sitting here today, broke, busted, disgusted, messed up, stressed out, frustrated, ready to throw in the towel, you feel like you hit the canvas. You got to get back up. In one of the Rocky movies, it's like Rocky 15, I don't know. Rocky has to fight Ivan Drago. And he fights him and he loses. Rocky, oh, he gets beat up bad. He gets a visit by Apollo Creed. Apollo Creed tells him, you can't keep fighting the same way you've been fighting. Rocky's kind of stubborn. He says, you can't keep doing it the same way you've been doing it. Rocky humbled himself, listened to the champ, and changed his whole method. And because he changed his style, he changed the playbook, he came out on top. Did he take a beating? Absolutely. But did he win in the end? Absolutely. For us, somebody's got to change the playbook. Satan been beating you up over and over and over again. You just keep taking them and taking them and taking them. And God said, time out. Come back to the corner. As your cut man, let me fix you up and tell you how you got to do this thing. Because we have to stop as believers existing for God and start living for God. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to exist. I want to live. I want to please God so much. God, use me however you want to use me. And that's what Paul is saying, that because you're his workmanship, all of these works that God has prepared in advance for you, you can do it. And if you say, I can't do it, you can say, you can't. It doesn't matter. But God, he prepared you for the works. He prepared the works in advance. And if he prepared the works in advance, he's going to make provision for you to do it. So in the end, what is the next step? Well, somebody say embrace. You got to embrace the exchange life. I know it's tough. You may have recently accepted Christ and life doesn't seem to be going your way. I know it's tough. Maybe you've been saved for a long time. You're trying to figure out, God, why would you let this happen to me? I know it's tough. Embrace the exchange life. Because when you get on the, I know you're going through it, but when you get on the other side of through, you're going to look back and feel it was well worth it. You got to embrace it. Somebody say, get out. Service is not over, just saying. We must get out of our feelings and emotions and hold on to the truth of God's word. Now, I'm not saying your feelings and emotions don't matter, because they do matter, because God gave them to us. But too often, we allow our feelings to govern our behavior, and then we go back to verses 1-3 of chapter 2. Sometimes things are going to be a little bit uncomfortable. You got to rub shoulders with people that may not be like you, that think different than you. It's okay. You got to get out of your feelings and emotions. We need to begin to embrace the truth and the facts of who God is, how he created us, and whose we are, and realize that God's fact and truth override our feelings and emotions. Somebody say confident. As a believer in Christ, remember, you are God's divine work of art. And that identity was established by the covenant relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you leave today, don't walk out with your head down. You walk out encouraged that God can do what he says he can do. When you leave out, don't walk out with a heavy heart. Be encouraged, because we serve a resurrected Savior. And the same power that resurrected Christ is the same power that resides in us. Be confident that in the end, we all win because Christ won, not because of us. Somebody say cultivate. We need to start living from victory. And that starts with cultivating that relationship with Jesus. It means reading the word. Yes, you may have to get up a little earlier. Sacrifice it for the kingdom. Sacrifice it for your Lord. You may not have time to drink that fifth cup of coffee. It's okay. Just get in the word. Pray. Spend time with your family in prayer. Spend time with your kids in prayer in the word. Cultivate the relationship so that you can begin to see how awesome this Christian walk is. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't have that relationship. Well, you're like that lawnmower. And maybe you have the relationship, you feel like you're just broken and messed up, ready to give up. You're like that lawnmower. And God is pulling. He's pulling. He said, I want to exchange something for your life. I'm just pulling. Will you let me give you that new life for that old life? Let's pray. God, we know that you're always pulling in our hearts, and you're pulling and you're pulling. And maybe, Lord, you're pulling right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God is pulling at your heart because you don't have the new identity or you're not living out this new identity, just put your hand up and I'll pray for you. Is there one? Amen. I see those hands. Amen. God has said, I'm tired. Aren't you tired of being sick and tired? I know you're frustrated. If that's you, just put your hand up and I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. I see those hands. Amen. Father, we come to you, Lord, recognizing that who we are in you is by grace and grace alone. Lord, for those hands that were raised, Father God, I pray that right now that we will reexamine the benefits of the relationship with you, recognizing everything we are begins and ends with you, but that we are a royal priesthood. And Lord, for that one that doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, Lord, would you speak to them right now, capture their hearts, and Lord, may we live out this new life that you have given us, not by our own doing, simply because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.